This morning, we're turning to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. If you'd like to turn and follow along as we read God's Word together, turning to Isaiah chapter 35. But I want to look at three different passages briefly. And this, in many ways, is keeping with the series that our church has been doing for some time now, several months, going back to last fall, in the book of Isaiah. And I've mentioned this in one way or another in the past, but for those who are here today that have not been part of the series, as we turn to the book of Isaiah, I see my task is taking an approximately 2,700-year-old text, and it's Eastern literature, so we're in the West, it's from the East, 2,700 years old. It's in the genre of prophecy, poetry, and apocalyptic literature, which are very difficult genres. All of that makes it about as far removed from us culturally as you can imagine. And I see my task is hitting the highlights in a way that makes the most sense to our modern Western minds. And it absolutely does. There is a lot of gold that we are mining from the book of Isaiah, as far removed as it is culturally. It's God's word. It's given me some enjoyable fits along the way. But I hope it's been profitable for you, or half as much as it has been for me. So I want to jump around just a little bit this morning and really look at the idea of the resurrection in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And we'll start by reading the first 10 verses of chapter 35. Let me remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. We ask that you would make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, we pray. Amen. Well, some people call this the Super Bowl for pastors, Easter Sunday. And it is so good to see you all here. I think many people think of Easter as comfort, comfort. It's that at least that one day of the year, if you can't get to church on Easter Sunday. And we think of it as a time of comfort after grief, or light after darkness, or hope after loss, or light after a dark season, or blooms and greenery. Even though it's rainy today, it's a beautiful day. All of those things are connotations, I think, that we carry with Easter. Easter is all of that. It does bring comfort. It does bring joy. It does bring renewal. But I think Isaiah holds up something that's much more important than that. Easter is not just about comfort. It is about God defeating death. And not just God standing with us in times of death or through death,
but God doing something to death itself. Isaiah paints a picture in our passages this morning of the resurrection as a cosmic event, of Easter as something that just swallows up and undoes death, the greatest problem of humanity. Isaiah names the enemy, if you turn back to chapter 25, one of our other passages in Isaiah this morning, Isaiah names the enemy very clearly in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. Isaiah 25, 7, he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He's describing death as a shroud. It's a burial cloth. It's a burial cloth that lays over all of humanity. You can't escape it. You cannot escape it. And that matters. It matters because the Bible and Isaiah treat death as something unnatural. It's an intruder. It's not just a part of life. A naturalistic mindset drifts in that direction. Well, we all live and we all die. It's just the circle of life. It's the way it goes. It's natural. No, no. Isaiah says it is not natural. It is the greatest enemy of humanity. It is something that no human being has a solution for. And then he says something that I don't think any other prophet before Isaiah is this clear and this bold about. Look at verse 8 of chapter 25. This burial cloth that lays over all of humanity, he says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. That's very important to understand what Isaiah is saying there. He's not saying that God is just going to manage the problem of death. He's not saying that God is just going to delay death or maybe extend your life a few more years. He's not saying that he's just going to hold your hand when somebody you love dies. He will do that. But he says God will take death, verse 8, and he will swallow it up forever. And friends, Easter morning was the first moment that that promise began to be fulfilled. The grave opens, and the grave opens not just because Jesus escaped death, the grave opens because death could not digest Jesus. And in the context of humanity's greatest enemy, Isaiah invites us to this very surprising scene. If you look back at verse 6 of chapter 25, he says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, and aged wine well-refined. It's a feast. It's not a funeral. This is saying this in the context of death. This is a feast. And notice where the feast takes place. It's on a mountain. Mountains are very important in the Bible. That is the place where God meets his people. So you've got this juxtaposition. It's this. There's sorrow in the passage, and there's this reality that there's a funeral shroud that covers all of humanity. But at the same time, you've got this feast and a celebration in the presence of sorrow. And we all know death hangs over us. Death hangs over every celebration. Death hangs over every meal, every table. Many of you are going to get together with family today, and you're going to enjoy a meal. And I'll tell you the sober reality. One day when you do that, it's going to be the last one. It's going to be the last one for everybody there. There will be one where somebody's gone, somebody has died. But here's a beautiful passage where God is preparing a feast in spite of death. And the reason you can feast and still embrace the reality of death and the sorrow of death is Easter morning. Because the risen Christ secures our joy, secures our eternal hope, secures our eternal life. Look what he says in verse 8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Now, the order there is very important. God doesn't wipe the tears away instead of dealing with death. Isaiah said he wipes the tears away because death has been dealt with. The problem of death has been solved. That's not sentimental comfort. That is victory. Easter is not just telling you, I know it hurts. Easter is God telling you, I've done something about it. It's not always going to be this way. And the resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of that future breaking into the present. Look what else he says, chapter 26. This is not a metaphor. Chapter 26, verse 19. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. That is resurrection language. Plain, literal, straight. The earth itself, Isaiah said, is summoned to give back what it's taking. The ground is not sovereign. The stone in front of the tomb is not sovereign. The grave does not own what it holds on to for a period of time, and Easter morning is what proves that. The tomb becomes a doorway, and the stone becomes completely irrelevant. And the earth gives up its captives because of the work of Jesus Christ, and in Jesus, Isaiah's words come true. Isaiah returns to this resurrection imagery in our first passage. Look at chapter 32. And this time he's using the resurrection imagery of creation itself. Look at chapter 32. I'm sorry, 35. Chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. Again, resurrection imagery. Chapter 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Death tries to turn gardens into deserts. Death tries to turn gardens into graveyards. Death tries to turn things into barrenness and death. And yet the resurrection of Jesus turns that completely around. The resurrection makes graveyards bloom. The resurrection makes stones roll away. Isaiah sees a world here where it was dry like a desert because of death. And then he uses this oasis language and he says, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. A day is coming where graveyards are going to be turned into gardens. And it's very interesting, too. If you look at the resurrection in the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus, it doesn't happen in a palace. It doesn't happen in a temple. It doesn't happen in a castle. It happens exactly where death thought it had won. It happens where death thought it had finished its work. It happens in a garden. That is theologically very significant. John's gospel tells us in John chapter 19, verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. That is a very specific theological implication, drawing from Old Testament imagery, drawing from the Isaiah himself, no doubt, linking the events of Jesus' death and resurrection with these themes of new creation, new life, new redemption. This world would have you believe that gardens are turning into graveyards, and that's the end of the story. And the Bible comes along and tells us because of Easter Sunday, God is turning graveyards into gardens. Places of life, places of eternal life. Look at verse 8. He ends this vision with a road. This is where creation is heading for those in Christ. A highway shall be there. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. And here's maybe the most encouraging thought of the morning. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Isaiah is saying that nothing threatens this road. Every day of life, there are things that would have us to believe that we should be in total despair. In our own personal lives, you read the news. Isaiah says, no, no. Cast a wider vision. Keep an eternal perspective. This is a road, and death is not going to close this road. Death is not going to win. Death is not going to shut this road down. Fear is not going to shut it down. Danger is not going to shut it down. Death itself is not going to shut it down. No lion shall be there, verse 9, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there. You can just fill in the blanks for what your lions and your ravenous beasts are at any given moment, any given day. But the redeemed shall walk there. And where does this road lead? Where are we going? Look at verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Easter is the opening of this road. It does not deny the pain and loss that every one of us knows, maybe even you're experiencing now. But it redefines it. It redefines it. Death is no longer ultimate. It's real, but it's not final. Grief is real. But Paul says, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can grieve, but not grieve as those with no hope. And hope is real. Hope is not just wishful thinking. Hope is grounded in an empty tomb 2,000 years ago. That's real. We need to be reminded of that. Easter does not deny the graveyard. It redefines it. And because of the resurrection, every grave, and maybe this is another thing I love about cemeteries, every grave is just temporary housing. Just temporary housing. So on Easter morning, 2,000 years ago, death thought it had won. Death thought it had finished its work. Death thought it had turned a garden into a graveyard. The stone was sealed. The guard was posted. The story seems complete and over in the end. But then you can go back to the book of Isaiah and say, no, that's not the end. He's going to swallow up death forever. And in the garden, death met something it could not swallow. And that is the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The graveyard is now a garden. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Father, we thank you for the message of eternal life. And we thank you that Easter morning renews our hope, secures our hope, and restores our joy. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place today, it would be with Christ in our hearts and Christ in our minds. And we ask this in his holy name. Amen.